Today is the baptism of Jesus according to the liturgical calendar. But if you look for the baptism in the scriptures as happening a couple of weeks after his birth, it does not appear. However, as we are following the calendar that the United Church has set out for us, then this is the baptism of Jesus, which really happened about 30 years later. It was likely a warm day when Jesus went to the river to be baptized. But it's winter here, so just imagine for a moment Jesus trudging through the snow with everyone else, down to the river where John's frantically chopping at the ice, trying to break through. He can't. So he finally gives up and uses snow. But why couldn't that be a baptism as well? We baptize with water because water is life. John called people to repent, to turn away from sin, and to turn back to God. The water symbolically washed away that old life and offered something new, a new life with God. In the cold and shadows of winter, life hides in the snow. We know that spring will come, that creation will come back to life. We know that life is still there through all the changing seasons. Our lives are like that too. That day Jesus was baptized by John. I wonder how many others who were baptized who struggled with their repentance. I wonder how many remembered their baptism, remembered Jesus, and found their way through because of those memories. Isaiah 42 was written to a weary people. Israel was tired, disappointed, and unsure of its future. Into that weariness, God doesn't send a scolding. He says, "Behold, my servant, look at him, rest your eyes on him, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights." Before this servant heals anyone or changes the world, God says he delights in him. That matters because it tells us something about the kind of salvation God brings. It flows out of love, not frustration. And through Christ, that delight extends to us. If you belong to Jesus, God does not look at you with disappointment today. He looks at you with patient, steady love. This is a word for tired souls. Jesus does not come shouting over your pain. He does not rush you through grief. He does not demand strength you do not have. If your faith feels fragile, if your prayers feel weak, if you're just barely showing up, you are not a burden to Jesus. The servant does not give up. We do. We get tired, we lose heart, we wonder if anything will ever change. But Jesus does not grow weary of loving us. Even when justice feels slow, even when healing takes longer than we hoped, even when prayers seem unanswered, he keeps going. Sometimes the most important truth we can hear is this: God is more patient with us than we are with ourselves. Jesus does not shame people for being in the dark. He steps into it with them. He opens eyes slowly. He frees people gently. He leads us out, not all at once, but step by step. The people hearing Isaiah couldn't imagine how deliverance would come, but God already had a servant in mind. If you're in a place where you can't yet see what God is doing, this passage reminds us, God's work is often quiet, but never absent. Isaiah doesn't ask us to be strong, but to look to Jesus, the one who does not crush the weak, does not abandon the weary, and does not let the lights go out. For those who are tired of trying to be strong, he gives rest. Jesus comes to the Jordan River like everyone else. That detail is easy to pass over, but it matters more than we realize. There is no special entrance, no heavenly announcement ahead of time. Jesus stands in line with ordinary people, people carrying guilt, hope, and longing, people who know they need a fresh start. John the Baptist notices this, and he hesitates. He knows baptism is about repentance, about turning one's life around, and he knows that Jesus doesn't need this. But Jesus insists. Why? Because from the very beginning, Jesus chooses solidarity over separation. He doesn't save us from a distance. He steps into the water with us. That's the first epiphany. God reveals himself not by standing above humanity, but by standing among us. Matthew tells us that as Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens are opened. This is not just poetic language, it's a theological declaration. In Jesus, the boundary between heaven and earth is torn open. God is no longer distant or unreachable. God is near and is present. And then the Spirit descends, not like fire, not like lightning, not like an earthquake, but like a dove. A dove is gentle, vulnerable, peaceful. This is not the spirit of domination or coercion, but the spirit of presence and peace. The power is revealed not as force, but as love that rests and remains. We live in a world that values loudness and certainty. We expect God to come with a spectacle, but Epiphany teaches us that God often comes quietly, in mercy, patience, and grace. If we're only listening for thunder, we may miss the stillness where God is already at work. And then comes the voice. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. This is the central message of the gospel. Before Jesus preaches a sermon or heals the sick, before he feeds the hungry and casts out demons, before he walks toward the cross, God names him Beloved. Jesus' identity is rooted not in what he will accomplish, but in who he is and whose he is. That matters deeply for us. We live in a culture that constantly tells our worth must be earned. We are valued for what we produce, how successful we appear, how well we perform. Even in the church, it's easy to slip into the belief that we are loved because we serve, because we give, because we do the right things. But the gospel tells a different story. Belonging comes before achievement, grace comes before obedience, and love comes before comfort. Jesus does not earn the title Beloved, he receives it, and everything he does afterward flows from that truth. Paul echoes this in his letter to the Corinthians, and that's important because Corinthian church is a mess. They are divided, they argue, they misunderstand the gospel in all kinds of ways. And yet Paul doesn't begin with correction or condemnation. He begins with gratitude. I give thanks to my God always for you. He reminds them that they have been called and sustained, not because they are flawless, but because God is faithful. God's faithfulness does not depend on our perfection. God's promises are not canceled by our struggles. We belong to God, not because we have it all together, but because God has claimed us. When we know we are loved, we are free to serve, not out of fear, but to earn, and not to earn approval, but out of joy and gratitude. It doesn't mean life suddenly becomes easy. Jesus' baptism doesn't spare him from temptation, suffering, or the cross, but it anchors him. And when the road gets hard, his identity is already secure. And the same is true for us. So many of us are carrying questions about our worth. We wonder if we are enough. We worry that we fail too often, doubted too much, or fallen short too many times. But Epiphany brings us back to the waters, back to the truth that before we do anything, before we succeed or fail, before we get it right or wrong, God speaks a word of love. When we live from that truth, something shifts. We become less anxious about proving ourselves, more willing to love boldly, more able to forgive. And that is how Christ's light is revealed again, not just in heaven, but through ordinary people living faithfully, grounded in grace. There are moments in the scriptures when the horizon suddenly widens, when God reveals that his grace is far bigger, far more generous, far more boundary-breaking than anyone expected. In Acts 10, that Mel read for us this morning, is one of those moments. It is a hinge in the history, in the story of the early church, a moment when the gospel bursts out of its familiar borders and begins to embrace the whole world. Peter stands in the home of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, a man outside the covenant of people of Israel. And Peter begins with a confession that must have stunned even himself. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. This is not a small statement. It is a revolution. Peter has grown up with clear lines, who was in and who was out, who was clean and who was unclean. But God interrupts Peter's categories with a vision, and then with a person, Cornelius, a man seeking God, praying, giving generously, and longing for the truth. Peter suddenly realizes God is not limited by our boundaries, nor impressed by our labels. We often imagine God as we imagine ourselves, favoring people who look like us, think like us, worship like us. But Peter's words cut through all of that. Peter continues, Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Not of some, not of one group, not of one culture or one nation, of all. The resurrection is the great leveling event of human history. If Christ is Lord of all, then the gospel is for all. Every tribe, every language, every person who has ever wondered if God sees them, knows them, or welcomes them. Peter proclaims a Jesus who went about doing good, healing the oppressed, and then was killed, was raised, and now offers forgiveness to all who believe. This is not a tribal message. This is not a niche religion. This is the beating heart of God for the whole world. Peter's sermon is not just a theological statement. It is a transformation of the preacher himself. The gospel is not only something we proclaim, it is something that reshapes us. Peter ends with this promise. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Everyone, not the deserving, not the religious elite, not the moral impressive, everyone. Forgiveness is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the seeking, the broken, the humble. It is a great equalizer. It is the doorway into the life of God. And Acts 10 invites us to imagine a church that looks like the heart of God. A church where no one is a stranger. A church where grace outruns judgment. A grace where the gospel is not guarded, but given. A church where Jesus is truly Lord of all. Peter walked into Cornelius' house and discovered that God had gotten there first. May we have the courage to follow the Spirit into places we never expected and find Christ already at work. Amen. Amen.